good to be back from Florida, even though it's like a 70-degree temperature difference. But we had a great time. Thank you for letting us go and praying for us while we were gone. We had just absolute, you know, you have in your mind like what a perfect vacation was like. This was pretty close. Like it was Disney, the beach, swimming, golf. I mean, it was like, for me, it was like reading, checked every box, that family, it was everything. So thank you. We had a great, great time. And I had like an extra week to think about this sermon, because this passage for me, I've shared that in my testimony with you throughout the years here, that Romans 5:8 was really the passage that I was reading when the gospel really clicked and made sense, that but God demonstrated his love toward us, that and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that brought the whole thing together for me. I was just reading it after a moment of a worship service where God had really convicted me of my sin, really had laid heavily the burden of that I am a sinner, and then came to this truth that God loves me in that I'm a sinner. He sent his son into that mess to die for me, to redeem me, to bring me out. And then, brothers and sisters, this passage, because when I became a Christian, when we come into the reign of grace and new life and resurrection and the free gift, and we move from a realm of death and sin and struggle and defeatedness, always defeated, to a realm where there's grace, there's freedom. But we bring with us lots of things, don't we? When we move, Jesus invites us to bring all of our stuff with us. Like, come in, move into grace, because grace is the place where you will grow. Grace is the place where holiness will happen. You don't have to clean up before you come. You come in and you live there, and Jesus promises he's going to change your life over the years. That's what happens. And so when I came in and moved all my stuff into grace, I had a lot of stuff. In this passage, this is the passage that I prayed over and over again through. Because it is about breaking every chain, this passage. This passage is about who you are now that you live here in grace. This passage is a new existence. It's a new human. It's a new reality. It's a new allegiance and lordship. It's everything new. And so I'm so excited to preach this passage today. It changed my life. And it still is continuing to change my life. Now, at Disney, we did the Buzz Lightyear ride. I've told some of you this, which was probably my favorite, because we got to shoot the guns at Lord Zurg, or Emperor Zurg. So Mac and I were just like everywhere. And so we get through that ride, and you come out, and of course Disney has a store strategically placed right at the end of the ride, right? I mean, that's good business, right? So you come out, and there's a store, and immediately, like direct gaze coming out of the ride into the store was a shirt of the dinosaur, the T-Rex in Toy Story, that said, "I'm a nervous Rex," R-E-X. And so my girls were like, "Dad, you have to buy this shirt." And I was like, okay, there's my spending money at Disney, you know, that's the shirt I had. And I got it. I'll wear it for you. I wore it on Wednesday. I'll wear it again for you. But if you think, I was talking to T about this a little. T was talking about Rex and in the toy store. And here's the problem with him. And we have this same problem. The T-Rex is the strongest, right? It's the strongest creature probably ever that God created. Maybe the whale, maybe the T-Rex, but among the strongest ever, right? But the irony in Toy Story is that he acts as if, what? He acts as if he's the weakest. And that's our problem. That when we battle sin, we act as if we have no power. And that's not true. There is power in the name of Jesus. There's a power not just to convert you, There is a power to sanctify you and make your life holy and unique and interesting and contagious. And that's what this passage is about. Don't be a nervous wreck in your spiritual life. All right, let's read it. You ready to read it now? I've talked it up a little bit. Let's read it. Romans 6, 1 through 11. Paul writes to us and to the church in Rome. He says, "What shall we say then?" Now he's asking a question based upon what he said in chapter 5. If you go back to verse 20 in chapter 5, we'll just read that to kind of get the context. He says, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass. That is, it made it more manifest, made it more visible that we are sinners. But where sin increased, grace abounded." Grace superseded our sin all the more. Verse 21, "So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So Romans 5, the second half of it, is all about how grace is superior to sin. It's able to conquer it. It's bigger. It's more extreme. It's more powerful. It's free. It's everything. It totally reverses what, I got a slide about it right here. What we have in Adam versus what we have in Christ. It just overpowers it. And so Paul is asking then, in verse 1 of chapter 6, what shall we say then? What do we make of this? And then he kind of says what he means. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? So because grace is so superior, because it's so much more powerful, are we now just free to sin? There's one writer that said, God likes to forgive crimes and I like to commit them, so it's an admirable world to live in. That's not it. That's not it. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he gives his answer in verse 2. It's a strong negation. By no means. Never may it be. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Let's stop there for just a minute. So he asks a few questions. The first question connects us to chapter 5. The second question presents a potential accusation. Well, if grace is so great, then you're just saying that people can do what they want. So that's the potential accusation. If you're going to live in grace, the accusation is, well, you just have a license to sin. And Paul says, no, emphatically not, may it never be, by no means. And then the third question he asked kind of reveals the absurdity of that. How can we who died to sin still live in it? You and I, something happened when we moved from here to here. We participated in Christ's death. We participated in a death to sin. All right? That's the point. That's absurd that we would just sin as much as we want when we move over here. That's not it. Verse 3, he asked another question. This fourth question turns the Q&A back to the reader. He turns it back on the person making the accusation. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That is, when you were baptized, you were making a participatory decision, or you were engaging in a participatory experience to go into death, to be buried, and to come out in a new life. That's what it's about. Now, I know here, I'm going to step in this. We have people from different backgrounds here. Some of you are baptized as babies. Some of you are baptized as adults or teenagers. So let me just speak to that as a pastor of a multi-perspective congregation. Can I do that? Will you let me graciously do that? Okay. So here's the point. If you're baptized as an infant, you need to ask yourself, can I look back at that moment and and embrace it as my participation in Christ's death? That's a decision for you to, that's a question for you to ask for yourself. Can I look back at that moment and say, I'm thankful that I was given that moment from a very early age to, even though I was not cognizant, but I can look back on it retrospectively and say, I have identified with the death of Christ and his burial. That's for you to answer. If you can do that, then fine. Move forward. If you can't, then that's a conversation you maybe want to come and talk to me about. Okay? Because the point of baptism is participation, a faith participation in this gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're a believer and you are converted, I think you have a mind and you're obviously, I'm identifying myself, I'm participating in the death and the resurrection of Christ at that point. So that's a way to think about that. I know we have different perspectives, so I just want to help you think through, well, how do I look at this passage? Do I not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That's the point. The baptism event or moment is a momentous event in which we enter into, by faith, a new existence, a new reality, a new lordship. That's what we're saying when we do it. And so, verse 4, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in a new life. This is the idea. It's a moment where things change. Things change. And so he goes on in verse 5, and here he's explaining the baptized believer's union with Christ's event is key to the sanctification of our lives, the separation from sin, and death of the old life and resurrected to the new life. So he says in verse 5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So let me say it this way. There's a sense in which in our Christian life where now we live here. And the key visible moment when this happened is at the baptism. It's the key moment where this is all made visible. I'm moving from sin to the realm of grace. And when I do that, what the passage is saying in 5 and 6 is that the point here, the reason for your union with Christ's death is that the body, the sinful nature, the old self, might be brought to nothing. So as you live here, as you live and move in this new realm, progressively what is happening is your old self is dying. It's dying. You're starving it. It's being made powerless. Made powerless. Everybody say, made powerless. Your old life, because you have moved into the realm of grace by the death and resurrection of Christ, you have died. Your old self died. And that death is happening daily. And it is losing its power over you because of your participation in the death of Christ, your union with the death of Christ. And now you are opening up into a new resurrected life that will only be completed at the resurrection, okay? So it's a gradual death and it's a gradual resurrection until it's, and it's interesting how it happens. We die in our sinful nature and then we will die physically, but we're alive in our new nature and then we will live in a new body too. And it's just so cool. So cool. So it encompasses our whole being. And so verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin, understand that as the sinful nature, might be brought to nothing, might be made powerless so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Chains are broken. Now, he's going to start to use sin as like a personified character now in the passage. Like sin is like a person who's a slave master. That's how he's going to move forward in the passage. Slave is the whip driving you in how it wants you to do. And so that's the chain that's been broken. Verse 7, he explains, for one who has died has been set free from sin. So it's like this is a general truth for life. One who has died has been set free. And this is true in a lot of ways in life. Like, if you're married and your spouse dies, well, you're not married anymore. That stopped. It's broken. If you had an estate on earth, like a house, a property, and you die, guess what? It's not yours anymore. There's things that when death happens, it breaks things. And it introduces a new existence and a new reality. And so to the degree that we have participated with Christ in his death, certain slaveries and powers and existences have ended. And we are brought forth into a new realm of existence and life and grace and righteousness and holiness. He goes on, after he explains that in verse 7, this is a truth for life, verse 7, verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. And so you see the future aspect of this. So what we understand this to be is that we live with him now and we will live with him. And so it's a trajectory. My body, I'm not perfect yet. You guys think I'm perfect? So everybody say no. Good. No. So we will be complete when we are raised from the dead, but there's already a trajectory of this new life because of the Holy Spirit has awoken the life of Christ in me. Verse 9, he goes on, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. And so Christ doesn't die again and again and again and again. And this is one of the reasons you should only be baptized once. Because it's a picture, right? Now, I'm saying that, and I was baptized twice. But you should be baptized once. That's the idea. Because why? Because it's tied to the work of Christ. Christ died once. Christ rose once. And so baptism is, as best as possible, I know that everything's not perfect, but as best as possible, it's supposed to reflect that. Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. So the other thing this means is, look, he was crucified. He paid for sin. He nullified it. Listen how important that is. It no longer has dominion or effect or power over Christ. He gave himself for it to die under it, but it no longer has dominion over him. Verse 10, for the death he died, that is Jesus, for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you all, here's the application. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Brothers and sisters, he's commanding you to apply this transfer from death and sin to life with God by virtue of participating in this Christ event. This is your application. Reckon yourselves, count yourselves, calculate yourselves to be dead and alive. Dead to sin, alive unto God. So many times we make Christian living too difficult. We look for too many tools, too many resources, this, and too many gimmicks. Brothers and sisters, it is a daily preaching to yourself that you are dead to that and you are alive to God. That's the sanctification plan of God for your life. It is a daily participation from your baptism forward in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Everything in Christianity is about the gospel. You start with the gospel, you continue day by day by the gospel, and in your end will be met with the gospel. This is the whole thing. Your power for holy living, your power for sanctified living, set apart living, is the death and resurrection. It's not anything else. Now, some tools are helpful to the degree that they emphasize that. If the tool doesn't emphasize that, then it's probably not helpful. So here's what I want to set forth. Here's a problem I see sometimes. No, a lot of times. Some believe, now I want you to think about this, what I'm about to say. Sometimes we believe that grace can't sanctify us. How do I know that? Two ways. It's evidenced by looking for other means for holiness outside of the Christ event. Sometimes we just go looking for other stuff to do it. We go looking for other things to make us holy. Paul is wrestling with this all through the New Testament because he was talking to Jews and Gentiles, and they had different religious backgrounds, and they tried different things, whatever the world has to throw at them, to try to make a holy. And he's saying, guys, no. The Christ event, his death and resurrection, the grace that comes from it, that's the means for holiness. There isn't anything else. But sometimes we go looking for other means to find sanctification, to find holiness. Number two, and maybe this will hit home a little more. Sometimes we don't believe grace can sanctify, and we evidence this by not internalizing the Christ event. Here's what I mean. No, listen. We keep the Christ event at arm's length. We keep it at tradition. We keep it at, that's a good moral compass for my life. You following me? It's like, yeah, I mean, I want to be identified with church, but not too churchy, you know? Not too much Jesus. You know, I don't want too much of that. I don't want to be radical. You follow me? Sometimes we keep the Christ event at arm's length. We don't want it inside. I don't know why, but we resist it. We keep it at a distance. We don't let the Christ event, the death and resurrection, come into and kill us and raise us at the same time, which is what it's intended to do. It's intended to cause you to die and cause you to live. And so here's what I want to say. It's always been the anticipation of or the fulfillment of the Christ event that has sanctified believers, always, even in the Old Testament. Even in the Old Testament, it was the Christ event, even though they had fewer details than we did about it, that sanctified believers in the Old Testament. Think of Eve. What sanctified Eve and allowed her to keep going and still teach Seth to call upon the name of the Lord? The promise. There's going to come one, a child from you, who's going to make all things new and crush the head of the snake. That was her hope. That sanctified her. That kept her going. Seth found out that he should call upon the name of the Lord. Where did he find that out from? His mom, probably, who had hope that Jesus would come. What about Abraham? Abraham, I'm going to give you a multitude of descendants, and you're going to bless all the nations of the world. He believed it. He believed that in the promise, Who did the promise come through? It came through Jesus, and it sanctified him. How do I know that? Genesis 22. God asked him to do the most ridiculous thing in Genesis 22. Take your son up a mountain and lay him on an altar and get a knife out. And we find out that Abraham believed. I know how ridiculous this sounds to us. But Abraham believed that God had so promised that he would raise Isaac from the dead if he had to go through with that. Because the promise was in this child. And that sounds ridiculous to us modern 2019 people. But the man believed God's word. And we could go on and on through the Old Testament how it was Christ, anticipating Christ, that sanctified them, made them obedient, and made their lives unique. And of course, now for us, looking back at the cross, at the resurrection, it's still the key. It's still the thing that brings change in our lives, sanctification and holiness and grace and truth and peace and love. It's the thing. It's the only thing. And so it's always been either the anticipation of or us looking back at the fulfillment of the Christ event that sanctifies us. There are Old Testament examples of this. And then when we think about baptism, we've talked about this a little bit, but I just want to a few more comments here. We're participating. When we go into the water, the faith that we're exercising, it embodies the Christ event. It's a visible participation in it. We're buried. Colossians 2:12 says we're buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. It's a new existence. This is a quote from Beasley Murray here. Such a description does not merely refer to an improved moral performance in the life of the Christian, but to a new existence in the end times or eschatological order introduced in the resurrection of Christ and mediated by his spirit. Here's what I'm saying, guys. It's not just, listen, it's Christianity is not just about your moral behavior. It is. It's like it's in there, but it's not just that. You have moved into a new kingdom, a new realm, a new Lord. It's bigger. It's part of it, but it's so big. That you come in with all your sin. You come in with all your brokenness, all your dirtiness, and he washes you. He does it. He does it. He sanctifies. He's like, here, have a home in grace. Have a home in this free gift. Have a home in this sanctifying power. I'm gonna make this power available to you your whole life. I'm gonna work on you. I'm gonna make you into the image that you were created to live in. So come and live here. New existence and a new allegiance. Baptism marks an undertaking to a loyal attitude of the mind. This is what Peter's talking about when he says that baptism now saves you. Not a washing of dirt from the body, but a conscience, a loyal, good conscience toward God. What is it talking about? It's talking about allegiance and faith. And that baptism pictures. And so, boy, I want us to be clear. What is the power for sanctification in our lives? What is the power for holy living, for godly living as a Christian? It's the death and resurrection of Jesus and our participation in it. Now, let me tell you a story here. So, when I was, I mentioned that this passage was important, and here is the struggle. And this is relevant to our men. We just went through a study about a man and his traps, some of the traps that we find ourselves in with regard to sin and idolatry in our lives. And when I was newly converted, I had, I'm just being honest, I had some very dark sexual behavior that I was coming into my Christian life with. And it stayed with me into my conversion for just a little while. And it was hard. I wept many times. I was in prayer in my sin. And I found this passage, and I just kept praying it. I just kept praying it over and over. Every time I would fail, I just came back to it. And eventually, after a couple of years, brothers and sisters, it broke. The power that this darkness had over my life, it broke. And it went away. And it was gone. And it's never came back. Now, it's still, I'm not saying I'm free from temptation. I'm just saying that this passage worked so powerfully in my life that I became convinced that the death and resurrection and me applying it daily to any sin, temptation, confrontation is the key. Is the key. So when I am surfing the internet and I think back to my old life, it's like, oh, you know, I still have websites ingrained in my head. I still remember them from years ago. You know what I do? I said, no, I'm dead. I'm dead to that. I died. I believed in Christ. I went into the water. I came out. I'm dead. I'm alive to something else. I have a new existence. That's not part of me anymore. And so this is the key. This is the key to our growth in holiness. And so here's what I want to say. What does this mean for West Lisbon? How do we start to apply this? Listen, brothers and sisters, I want us to count our new existence in Christ as true. That's what he's saying in verse 11. You have to count it as true. You have to count it as true. You have to calculate it as true that you are dead to sin and alive to God daily. With your anger, with your greed, with your gluttony, with your sexual sin, with your relationship problems. You have to count it as true that you've died and now are alive to a new way. And our union with Christ is the key to growing with holiness. So we want to participate in Christ's death and resurrection. So how do we do that? Well, here's what I've designed for us here. All right, you got this in your bulletin. I know it's really tiny up there, but this is in the bulletin. I called it my sanctification work plan. You know where I got this from? I looked up construction bid forms online. Because I thought, this is kind of like if you were going onto a job and you were assessing it and giving an estimate about the work you were going to do, what you expected, and writing it up. Because this is what you're about to do. You're going to look at the steps. You're going to write your name. You're going to write the date. And you're going to first identify the job. And what I mean by that is, are you a brand new build or are you an existing structure? Okay. Are you a Christian? If you're not, I'm asking you to be a brand new build today. All right? Let Jesus come into your life and build. If you're not a Christian, you got to start there. I'm a brand new build. I am just getting started here, and I want to start by inviting Christ into my life by believing in his death and resurrection. Is that right? Yeah. That's the brand new build route. Now, you can still follow the steps after that, but you have to decide, am I a brand? Now, if you're an existing structure, you've been with Jesus for a while, you need to think about what that means. Like, where are you at in his remodel of your life, his sanctification of your life? Then you need to estimate the job. This is the painful part, right? You got to look around at your life. Describe in detail the anticipated work and cost. Now, let me give you some help here. Listen, let me see your eyes. Use biblical language to describe your sin. Because what we tend to do is we kind of like, well, you know, it's kind of this, but maybe it's not so bad. No. Use what the Bible calls your sin as your description. If it's pride, if it's excessive living in some behavior, if it's hatred of some individual, all right? If it's sexual immorality, if it's adultery, whatever it is it lying? Call it what it is. Is it pride? Describe the work. Describe the work. That's your estimate. And write down the cost. If you die to that, what's it going to cost you? Might mean a new job, friend. Might. It might mean you take a hammer to your phone. Just might cost that. It might mean you, like Kirk Cameron in that one movie, you take a baseball bat to the computer. I don't know. You have to get extreme to die. There's only one way that sin is going to go away. It has to die. You have to kill it. And so you describe in detail the anticipated work and cost. Then accept the job. Here's what I mean. You need something to formalize the contract that you, the sanctification work. Here's some ways that you could do that. If you're a new build, get baptized. If you've not been baptized and you believe in Jesus, go into that water. Formalize it. If you have, you know, communion every month is a renewal of our covenant with God. So use it for your life. The next time we have communion, the first Sunday in April, say this is the formalization of my sanctification work plan on this issue. This is what I'm doing right here, right today. Sometimes it can be a significant moment of prayer, like Daniel 9 is like a momentous prayer. It's something where Daniel was moved by the word of God and he has this amazing prayer of repentance. So it can be a momentous kind of prayer. So here's one thing I want to say. If you want to get baptized, Easter Sunday, I will baptize you. We'll need to talk before then, but if you want to get baptized, I'm going to set it out there. Easter Sunday, coming up in April, we'll do it. We'll need to meet first, but we'll talk about it. And we'll schedule that for Easter Sunday. So there, I'll put that out. The next thing is fellowship the job. What I mean by that is we need community. We need sharing in community. Just like on a construction job, you might require experts or extra laborers or subcontracted skilled craftspersons, legal advisors, whatever. You need fellowship with friends in this work. Yes. Thank you. That was as good as an amen right there. All right, next, finish the job. You've identified, you've estimated, you've accepted, you're fellowshipping. Friend, you got to finish the job. And I've been a little bit graphic here. You have to put your foot on the neck of sin and twist. There will come a moment in your battle where you realize that you have come far in holiness and in the power of Christ. Now you just need to end it. Do it. It's sort of like applying the truth of your baptism daily. Applying the truth of it daily. Finalize the cost. So, you know, when you do an estimate, that's not always what the cost ends up being, right? Yes? No? Some of you are giving me some smiles on that. You've been on some jobs, all right? So you need to take the time after you've finished to go back through that estimate. And this is a time of reflection. This is, was I right on the description? Is there anything left? How much did it really cost? Maybe the cost wasn't as great as you thought. Maybe it was a lot larger than you thought. But it's a time of like reflection and prayer. And then the last thing is, or the second to last is, admire the work. When you get to the close to the end of this thing, don't forget, as you're living in grace land, the grace, the realm of grace, don't forget to admire what Christ has done in your life. To step back and say, God, thank you. Thank you for a new life. Thank you for a new existence. Thank you for being my new Lord and King and Master. Thank you. Admire the work. Celebrate the work. And then the very last thing is this: look for the next job. You know, a contractor that doesn't look for the next job is a starving contractor. You got to look for the next job. Sin is a lifelong battle. So look for the next job. And you can do it. Here's how you look for the next job in two ways. In your own life, you look at for the next job. What's the next thing I need sanctification in? Number two, now that you have an experience under your belt where Christ has killed sin in your life, you probably are ready to, as Dima told us, our missionary speaker, to take what you know and go help somebody. Take what you know and go help somebody. Right? So that's how you look for the next job. So, brothers and sisters, count yourselves to be dead to sin and alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father, help us to trust in this power of the gospel, that it really does have power. Help us to remember. Maybe we've forgotten. Help us to believe if there's some here who just haven't made that move. Help them to believe today in the power of this gospel of your Son. For those who need to make some decisions along this work plan, help them. Help us all to live in your grace and to make progress in our participation in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Help us not to be nervous wrecks. Oh Lord, what an image stick in our head. Help us not to walk around in this land of grace like powerless people. No, Lord. You've given us your Spirit. We can live in light of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Help us, Lord, to see and realize and experience that power. And Father, we give you all the praise, all the glory, all the honor, because this is your work in us. And we know that true holiness and growth comes only from you and from your hand. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.